If you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 24. Psalm 24, we're going to look at the first six verses. And those of us who are new, you could download our church app, and that's where all our notes are if you want to follow along there. Also, just downloading one of the Bible apps so that you can actually read along with us. If you don't have a Bible, you can read with somebody next to you or just listen. Just keep it open to that passage. And I just wanted to kind of start off by reminding us why we're doing this whole series called Vital Signs. As you remember, we were talking about how through this series, we want to be able to monitor our spiritual health, especially as we start this whole new year and we're looking ahead and there's so many things that are going to be coming up, both good and also bad in terms of our perspective, bad, but everything's good and for His glory, from God's perspective. But there are going to be many things that you will face in your life this coming year. Just think back to 2018 and how you started off in January 2018. There are so many things you were excited about, and there are probably a lot of things that you were not expecting. That sometimes when you look during those times, you realize that I needed a little bit more faith. I needed to trust in God more. I wish I would have prepared a little bit more. And that's why we started off this whole year by this series saying that we want to keep our spiritual health in check. Because there are a lot of things that God wants to do in your life, in my life, and in our church's life here that we want to be able to say, God, we're ready. Prepare us. Whatever you want us to do, we're here and ready to respond to you. That's why I think one of the best ways to monitor your spiritual health is being part of a LCG, which is a life change group that we have in our church. And it operates on the 1-1-1 principle, which is simply you meet with one person, one other person. Sometimes you meet with two others, but meet with one person for 1 hour once a week. So every single week, it's almost like a spiritual checkup where you're meeting with somebody, where you're sharing your heart, you're confessing sins to one another, you're praying for one another, you're exhorting and edifying one another so that you can continue to love God in the midst of the struggles that you're going through. And in these LCGs, when we meet, there are five things that we're asking people to monitor when it comes to becoming more like Jesus Christ. And we're simply calling them the MMHHF, which is the mind, the mouth, the heart, the hands, and the feet, having the lifestyle of Jesus Christ. And so the last 2 weeks we covered the mind, last week we covered the mouth, and today we want to talk about the heart. It is so important if you, for whatever reason, you weren't able to listen to the first two sermons. It's all online. I pray that you will listen to it so you understand what it is that we're trying to do to help us, every single person in our church, to grow in our spiritual health. So I want to start off by asking the question is simply this. I'm wondering how many of you in this room, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, just ponder and think about this question. How many of us feel pretty certain that we can detect various idols in our lives? It's somewhat of a trick question, because if you kind of think about this for a moment, I think many of us would readily raise our hand and say, yeah, I could tell when there's an idol in my life. But the problem with idols is this, that oftentimes you don't realize that something is an idol until after it becomes an idol. Are you with me? And by that time, that idol, whatever it is, it has taken so much root into your heart that for you to now surrender and give up that idol is one of the most difficult things to do. And in fact, it will choke out your spiritual vitality. That's why it's very elusive. You go through life, the things, the mundane things, you get up in the morning, you go to work or you go to class, and you pursue after different things, which is something that you're supposed to do. You try to live life with purpose. And in any given moment, you realize that, yeah, I don't have any idols in my life until it begins to control you, until it begins to consume you. I want to show you this quick vignette of the story about a person. And I'm wondering if you can kind of detect what the idols are in this person's life. So let's just kind of watch it. It's a short little film, maybe just about three some minutes or so. I just want you to watch this and just kind of see like what are some idols in this person's life. So let's watch this together. Okay, it's confession time. How many of you, that described your life?
I could point out several idols in that vignette. Just think about this for a moment. Like every single morning that you and I get up, there are things that are competing for our attention and our affection for God. And something that I'm realizing more and more is that it is so easy to turn something that is good into these ultimate things that we pursue after. There's nothing wrong with social media. There's nothing wrong with sleep. There's nothing wrong with making sure you look decent and presentable. There's nothing wrong with any of these things in and of themselves. But when they become the pursuit of our hearts, then we have a problem. Listen to what John Calvin said. He said one time, he said, every one of us is, even from his mother's womb, a master craftsman of idols. That means you and I, we are born with this depravity that every single one of us, we know how to make idols really well. And many of the things that we turn into idols are, once again, not bad things. They're good things. But the problem is we make them into ultimate things, thinking that they will ultimately make us happy, ultimately bring us joy, ultimately bring us satisfaction. As many of you probably know, and the older you get, you realize that that's not the case. I think this is why we have to keep fighting for our hearts. And by being diligent and vigilant and making sure that we're worshiping Jesus and Jesus alone. So let me give us the one thing as we look into this passage, and it's simply this. True change will start when God is the desire of our heart. That true change will start. It will start beginning working in our hearts when we make Jesus and God alone the desire of our hearts. There's two things I'm going to highlight for us here as we remember about how true change will start when God is the desire of our heart. The first thing is this, we must surrender ourselves to God. We must surrender to God. I'm going to read the first two verses of Psalm 24. As some of you are probably familiar with this passage, listen to what it says. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. As you can tell, this psalm here is written by David, King David. And he starts off the psalm by acknowledging and affirming the sovereignty of God, simply that God is in control of everything in this world. And he does this establishing, or if you will, the founding of the whole earth by creating all things. And even as you look into the book of Genesis, you realize that God, in his magnificent power, he creates all things and brings it into being. And I think some of us, we lose that sense of wonder, even ourselves, how we were brought into this world. If you ever see some of those pictures or those movies or documentaries that show just a baby being born inside the mother's womb, it is very fascinating how it begins to develop, even within hours and just weeks and months, and you'll see this beautiful creation in the mother's womb. And then he brought every single one of us into this world. Not only did he create you, but he created the things that we see around us of nature. And this is something that the Israelite people understood so very well. And I will say this, I think when you live in a concrete jungle, kind of like Hong Kong or any global city, you see all the wonders of mankind, of what we're able to make with our hands. Look at some of the skyscrapers. Look at some of the different structures that we see around us, and we're marveled because this is what human hands can make. But if you remember, and you know your Bible, back then they didn't have skyscrapers. Can I get a good amen? They had cleaner air. And the thing is that where they really understood the creation of God was just to walk outside of their hut and look up into the sky, and they will look out into this land, and they'll see the mountains, and they realize there's no way that humankind with human hands can create something this beautiful and something this grand. So the Israelite people, they understood that everything that they saw before them was created by God and God alone. That's why in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14, I'm going to read it from the Message translation. It says this: look around you. Everything you see is God's. The heavens above and beyond, the earth and everything in it. And this is Moses speaking to the Israelite people, reminding them that everything that you see around you, it is God who created all this. Psalm 89, verse 11 in the New Living Translation, listen to what it says. The heavens are yours, and the earth is yours. Everything in the world is yours. You created it all. And so when you begin to understand that everything here in this world was created by God, there's a sense of wonder and awe. And not only for yourself, when you look in the mirror, you realize, wow, God created me. Now, you might not like what you see, but all I can say is you are a marvel in the sense where God brought you into this world. And this kind of understanding and perspective is what we need in our lives to surrender ourselves to Him. I think the problem with many of us is that too often we feel as if we're the ones in control of our lives. We're the ones who are ruling our lives. We're governing our lives. We are determining what we're going to do, choices we make. And what we fail to see is that this God of the universe who created all things and created you, He is there wanting to lead you and guide you to His best. But in our finite wisdom and our self-centeredness, we think to ourselves, this is the best choice for me. I rule over this little thing in my life because I earned it. This is something I cannot surrender because I worked so hard for this, or I tried really hard to obtain this. So for us to really understand this heart of surrender that starts within the heart, you have to understand that God is sovereign and He owns everything. That's what we've been trying to teach over the pulpit here, even during the announcement before we take offering. That's not your money. It's God's. He gave you the ability to make the money. It's not your talent. God is the one who gave you the ability. Yes, you practice. Yes, you put a lot of effort in it, but it's God who allowed you to breathe and have your being, and so that you can do some of those things that you can do, even the creativity that is given by God, who is the creator of all things. He's the greatest creative. But somehow we think to ourselves, like, this is mine. This is my life, my time, my treasure, my money, my talent. And when we think that everything that we have is for ourselves, this is where it's going to get that much more difficult to surrender yourself to God. Listen to what C.S. Lewis said in his book, Mere Christianity. He writes this: one of the dangers of having a lot of money is that you may be quite satisfied with the kinds of happiness money can give, and so fail to realize your need for God. If everything seems to come simply by signing checks, you may forget that you are at every moment totally dependent on God. Now, quite plainly, natural gifts carry with them a similar danger. If you have sound nerves and intelligence and health and popularity and good upbringing, you are likely to be quite satisfied with your character as it is. A certain level of good conduct comes fairly easily to you. You are quite likely to believe that all this niceness is your own doing, and you may easily not feel the need for any better kind of goodness. Often people who have all these natural kinds of goodness cannot be brought to recognize their need for Christ at all until one day the natural goodness lets them down and their self-satisfaction is shattered. What he's simply saying is there are a lot of things that we do in life that what we forget is they're not the ultimate things. So there's nothing wrong with having money, but if that's your whole pursuit, then everything is going to be about checks and you're going to be so anxious and worried about life. And that's what Jesus taught, didn't he, in scripture? He says, look at the birds of the air and look at the fields. Why are you worried? Why are you so anxious? If God can take care of the birds of the air and he clothes the field, why would he not care for you, the very person that he created? Some of us trust in our niceness. And so we don't feel like we need to repent. We don't feel like we need to change. And so what happens is there are things in our hearts that have become gods. Some of you are like, oh, I don't struggle with money. I don't struggle with trying to be nice. Or it could be anything. Why are you in school? Some of you are so consumed with trying to get good grades. And I would ask you why. Now, please, don't misunderstand me. I think you should try to get good grades because it's about a witness. It's about being able to have a platform to share the greatness of God, and he's the one who gives you the ability to study. But I'm going to challenge you. Why do you worry so much about your studies and about your GPA? It consumes you. Why? Because somewhere in the back of your mind, you think if you have a certain GPA, then you will be able to get a certain kind of job. And my question to some of us who are in that crossroad, why are you so concerned about your job? Once again, it's not wrong to be concerned about your job, to try to get a job and to work, support yourself. But it consumes you. Because somewhere in the back of your mind, you think that if I could get a certain type of job, it will bring me more sense of security, maybe some kind of comfort in life. Why are some of you so concerned with relationships? That it literally consumes you. Now, is there anything wrong with having a relationship? Is there anything wrong with being married? Of course not. Those are all good things. Because somewhere deep inside your heart, you realize maybe you don't have a sense of identity or worth unless you have somebody. Maybe you're afraid of being alone and not being fully satisfied with Christ and Christ alone. So we see this over and over in our lives. The things that we hold on to that we cannot surrender to God is because they have become the idols of our hearts. It is dug deep within us. And that's why sometimes we have to go through trials and difficulties. Sometimes we have to be shattered, broken. For us to finally realize that only Jesus Christ can satisfy me. You're pursuing the things of this world and you realize that those things are going to be short-lived. It's God who made us. It's God who gives us breath. It's God who enables us to do things. It's God who possesses all things. That's why instead of humbling ourselves and trusting in him, we begin to think to ourselves, this is mine, God. Or you owe me this because I did this. Do you remember this is what happened with Job in the Bible? Some of you have been doing the BRPs, the Bible reading plan. You understand the story very well. As so many different things happened in his life, and as he was trying to stand up for his own righteousness, and even though he wasn't blaming God, but somewhere along the line with his friends telling him all these things, he started questioning him. There's nothing wrong with doubts. There's nothing wrong with having questions, but he just didn't have the perspective. And somewhere along the line, he began to say, yeah, what's going on here? Why is this happening to me? Why am I going through the things that I'm going through? I've been trying to love God. I've been trying to do all this stuff, but what's going on? And as he began to think in this direction where he lost sight of who God was and who he was in that moment to him, God then responds in chapter 38. Listen to what it says in Job chapter 38, verse 2 through 5 in the NIV. And this is God speaking. He says, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. And then in verse 4, verse 5, and all the way, I didn't write down these other verses, but just in the first two questions, he says, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Nowhere, you weren't even born. Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know, that's God's sarcasm right there. Surely you know. No, you don't. You weren't even conceived. You weren't even born. Who stretched the measuring line across it. And this is when later on Job responds and he says, he covers his mouth and he says, I spoke of things too wonderful for me, beyond my understanding. Because you're God. You created all things. Everything belongs to you. And God, instead of being like, okay, it's okay, Job, come. He goes, I'm not done. And he goes on, just to make sure Job is dead in his stubbornness and rebellion. I think we're only able to surrender to God when we realize how great and powerful he is. Some of you right now are in the midst of a decision. You're at a crossroad in your life. And I realize more than anything else, please, this is no disrespect to any of you who are in this process. If you really take some time to humble yourself and really think about what's going on in your heart, a lot of it is about you. You are so consumed about you that when you're trying to make a decision, you can't, because it's all about you. And when you make it all about you, you lose sight of who God is and his sovereignty. That's why you're having a hard time trying to decide. That's why you're having a hard time letting go and surrendering. That's why other thoughts are coming in, distracting you, hindering you. Some of you might be in the midst of trying to decide if you should go on mission or not. And this is why you're using the One Desire Fast. Some of you are trying to decide if I should stick around here in Hong Kong a little bit longer. Some of you are praying and deciding about certain things about your future. And my challenge to every single one of us in here is this. As you're making the decision, trying to discern the will of God, my question is, have you surrendered? That you are willing to say, God, whatever happens, it is well with my soul. Because too often we make decisions based on comfort, security. But I'm wondering how many of us will make decisions based on risk, things that are unsafe, but might not be the best for your family, might not be the best for your future, might not be best for your job career, but you know that God is the one who's leading you. Until God uproots that in our hearts and we are fully surrendered, not because we're trying on our own willpower, God, I want to surrender. No, because you're worshiping him and you're seeing this God who laid the dimensions of the earth, who is worthy of all our praise, that even my next breath is dependent on God, that at any moment that I can die, that I am not in control of my life, I'm not in control of my children, I'm not in control of my roommate or my friends or my parents. God is. And when you are fully surrendered in that way, that's when you come to the realization, God, my life is yours. You own everything. What can I offer? That's when your heart gets back to that purity to love him and to love him alone. How about us this morning? Have we forgotten that everything we have right now is from God? When people see our lives, can they tell that it is God whom we worship? Or do people see our lives and see a self-driven life? I'm wondering if you're surrendered to God in all the areas of your life, your future, your security, your success, your comfort. We must be surrendered to God. The second point that I want you to notice here a little bit longer here in verse 3 all the way to verse 6. We must not only surrender to God, but we must seek after God. Look at verse 3. I'm going to read verse 3. It's kind of interesting because after he establishes that God is sovereign, he made everything, everything belongs to him. Then in verse 3, listen to what it says. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord and who shall stand in his holy place? Let's look at this verse, and you will notice right away that here's David, after saying that God owns everything, he asks two specific questions. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? As David thought about who God was, he wondered who in the world then can enter into his presence. This sovereign God, this holy God. And here's Moses. As you will also notice, Because when you think about all the stories throughout the Bible, so here's David asking, like, who can really enter into this holy place? Because he's this kind of God. This is the same thing that Moses in the Old Testament had the same thought, because you remember Moses when he experienced God's holiness through the burning bush? Listen to what he says, and this is God speaking. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, in the NIV, it says this, "Do not come any closer," God says, "take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." So when the presence of God is in a place, he makes that holy because he's there. And that's why Moses began to understand in that moment where he encountered God with the burning bush. Later on, in maybe about 16 some chapters later, in Exodus chapter 19, you will notice that he is trying to lead the people into the promised land, and he told the people to consecrate themselves, purify themselves, because they're going to meet the Lord, or the Lord is going to meet them. Exodus chapter 19, verse 10 through 11, in the New Living Translation, it says this, "Then the Lord told Moses, 'Go down and prepare the people for my arrival. Consecrate them today and tomorrow and have them wash their clothing. Be sure that they are ready on the third day, for on that day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai as all the people watch.'" Like, you're not going to come to God flippantly. You're not going to seek after God flippantly. He's saying, you better prepare, consecrate them, even wash their clothes. Because even externally, they have to come clean before God. I'm wondering what would happen if this is the kind of attitude we had in approaching God. Man, it will literally revolutionize our worship times. It will revolutionize the way you go to your workplace, or the way you deal with your family, or the way you handle situations in school. And then what we see in verse 4 through 6 is that David giving more insights into the one who is seeking or approaching God. He mentions two specific things that I thought was interesting. The first thing is the requirements. Will you read verse 4 with me? It says this, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully." So what we notice is that as he's talking about approaching this holy God and seeking this holy God, he makes it very clear as part of the requirements, and I'm going to read it from the New International Version to give us better insights. He says, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false." So what we notice is that those people who can seek and approach God are those with clean hands, pure hearts, who are not worshiping idols by what is false, or not telling lies. Now, I was thinking about this, what are they trying to say? And clean hands for the Jewish people is that if they were engaging in things that were unclean, and whatever the law says that were unclean, what they would do is they would then wash their hands as a metaphorical thing of cleansing themselves. That's why even in other religions, especially Islam, you cannot go into the mosque until you come and you wash your feet and you wash your hands. Because it's a sign. It's not so much like, I mean, they don't have the super duper soap, antibacterial. It's not. It's more symbolic. Like, I am a dirty man. I'm a dirty person because I use my hands for dirty things, evil things before a holy God. So they will come and they will wash their hands. They'll take some of the water and wash their face because maybe the words they have spoken. So it's a symbolic thing. So when you think about, he says, only those who have clean hands, what he's saying is that those in your actions that reflect the heart of God. The pure heart refers to what? The attitudes and the volition of the will. Because in the heart is where everything comes out of, your desires and what you do. So these requirements of someone being able to approach God, what you will be reminded of is this, that if you are worshiping any other gods except for God and God alone, Yahweh, and you are living in lies or falsehood, then you cannot seek God. You cannot seek Him. No wonder Jesus took this idea and He said what in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5? Only those who are pure in heart will what? They will see God. I want you to focus on the phrase, lift up his soul to what is false. When you think about that phrase, in the NIV, I read it to you, it says, one that does not lift up his soul to an idol. That simply means to direct one's thoughts and heart towards what is more transitory or false or not real. When you turn your heart to things that are not real, real satisfaction, real joy, things that are lies, things that Satan tells you, if you do this, you'll get this, and you start believing in this stuff. Or maybe you turn to lies of unbelief in your mind, that you're not really worth much, and that's a lie from Satan, and you begin to internalize and believe that, then it's going to be very difficult to seek after God. Isn't that true? Like, when was the time where you really wanted to seek after God? When you were desperate. When you realized that you had nothing. But when you have things you're holding onto so tightly, and this is temporarily satisfying you, just for the moment, then a lot of times we don't want to seek after Him. Or when we sin, and Satan tells you, you did it again, God will not love you, He will not forgive you, He will not accept you, then what happens? Because we believe in that lie, it hinders us from approaching God. Anything that is opposed to God and His promises, those are the falsehood. N.T. Wright, a theologian and a great writer, in his book, Surprised by Hope, he writes something that I think will give us some insights to what I'm trying to say when it comes to things of idol worship. He writes this, when human beings give their heartfelt allegiance to and worship that which is not God, they progressively cease to reflect the image of God. Now, let me pause here. You and I were made in the image of God. So the more we worship Him and seek after Him, we reflect the way we were created. But what he's saying is this, the more you give your heart and your allegiance and worship things that are not God, the person who created you, then you're going to continue to progressively not reflect that image. One of the primary laws of human life is that you become like what you worship. Can I get a good amen to that? That's why you don't have to know people very well. You just kind of look at their life. And you can tell. Because that's a fact. This is a human law. What you worship, you will become. What's more, you reflect what you worship, not only in the object itself, but also outward to the world around. Those who worship money increasingly define themselves in terms of it and increasingly treat other people as creditors, debtors, partners, or customers rather than as human beings. Those who worship sex define themselves in terms of it, their preferences, their practices, their past histories, and increasingly treat other people as actual or potential sex objects. Those who worship power define themselves in terms of it and treat other people as either collaborators or competitors or pawns. These and many other forms of idolatry combine in 1,000 ways, all of them damaging to the image-bearing quality of the people concerned and those whose lives they touch. What he's saying is simply the way you treat people, the things that you are consumed and chasing after, that will reflect in how you live your life. So once again, you might not flaunt your idols, but the way you live your life and the way you treat people and the way you treat good things that God gives you will tell you Because you just have to look at that person, that's what they're becoming. No wonder in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. The NLT says this, guard your heart above all else. It determines the course of your life. You know, one of the things that I have the privilege, but also just, it also creates a lot of pain, is that I have the wonderful privilege of being able to walk with people in major decisions in their lives. Whether it's about their future, relationships. Now, those of you who know me, who have spent time with me or even met up with me, I don't tell people what to do. I'm just one of those guys who just brings light. I shine light to different things that they haven't thought about. If they're inconsistent with scripture, I kind of bring that into the light. In fact, some people said, Pastor, meeting with you, I get more confused because I thought I was so clear, this is God's will, but then now I'm more confused. I'm like, well, God is not a God of disorder, so it's not from God, so you got to pray. But he's just helping you to realize some things that you haven't really addressed. And that's part of my privilege of the role that I play. But also what's painful is that when you try to help people to kind of direct them in at least things towards God's heart, as best as we understand through scripture, is that once they are determined in their heart because of pride, insecurity, just maybe their just own weaknesses, whatever it may be, their rebellion, their self-centeredness. Even though you try to help them to see the heart of God, if they are already determined in their life, it is one of the most difficult things and it breaks you. And I realized I had to learn early on that sometimes people just need to be hurt in order to realize that there's a God who is the only one who can satisfy. It's kind of like a parent where you don't want your kids to kind of run into the street or put their finger in the socket and get their hair praising the Lord. You know, like you don't want these things for your children. But I realized that sometimes for some of us, not all of us, but some of us, we need to get hurt to realize that's not the wisest thing. I'm not here to tell people what to do. But I'll give them some life experience that I can share, some mistakes I've made, some mistakes other people have made without giving names, but the reality of life is, it's messy. It's not as clean as you want it to be. So he says, guard your heart, because why? From the heart determines the course and the direction of your life. If you're worshiping idols, if your heart is impure, your heart is self-centered, I'm telling you right now, every decision you make, the direction you're going to be going into, is not going to be towards the things of the kingdom. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 30, what? Seek first what? His kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. When you have your heart set on the things of God, the things of the kingdom of God, that even though you don't know where this job is going to come from, even though you don't know how your parents will respond, even though you might not know how everything's going to turn out with your internship and all this other stuff, when your heart is set on the things of the kingdom of God, that we have to believe what he says, and all these things will be added unto us. I don't know what all these things are for you, but whatever all these things are, we have to trust that it will be added unto us in the right timing and in the right way. No wonder even in the book of John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, this is the Apostle John writing. He says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. And whoever does the will of God abides forever. So here are these desires that we have from our hearts. And if we're not coming before him with that purity of heart, and as we're seeking him, and not only him, but even his direction, then what we see is that we're going to give into our flesh, our pride. Not only the requirements, you will notice the result. Let's close out with verse 5 and 6. This is great. He says, God, you made everything. All the earth, it's yours. It belongs to you. Then he says, wow, if God is like this awesome, then who can actually ascend into the mountain of the Lord, the hill of the Lord? Who can approach him? And then he says, those with pure hearts, clean hands, can come to him. And who does not worship other idols or falsehood in their lives. And then he says something that I think is really interesting. He says in verse 5 and 6, he says, he will receive, he being those who are seeking him, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of God of Jacob. You know what the results are? When you follow coming to him with a pure heart, clean hands, without falsehood, without worshiping other gods, the result is you're going to receive blessings. Not only that, but righteousness which comes from God will be theirs. I love this idea of verse 6, this idea of generations. There's power in that thought. That God is concerned about generation or generations. And just like the times of Jacob, their forefather, as he sought after God and received his blessing, so too will those who seek after him. Man, I don't know about you, but my heart's desire is that we will be a generation that will live for the purposes of God. That means that some of us, we need to have our hearts purified. We need to repent. We need to say, God, I've been seeking for things for myself, and I realize that I've forgotten that my calling, part of it is learning to be a witness and to be a blessing to other people. I want to challenge some of you who are on college students on these different campuses. Like, what bothers me, and I think what really kind of concerns me is this, that some of you can literally go through 4 years of your university and not give a rip about the lost people on your campus, your generation, your class. Think about it for a moment. You are so consumed with yourself, your GPA, your grade, that every single day as you're walking to class, there are people who are passing you by that do not know Jesus Christ. That is your generation. Those are the people that God placed in your life on that campus. And it doesn't move you. It doesn't break your heart. Because it's all about you. So the leader has to try to kind of coax you and say, hey guys, let's pray for these lost people. Let's try to invite them to life group. And it still doesn't move you. If we do not reach out to our generation, we cannot expect another generation to do it. This is our generation. This is our campus. These are the lost people that are around me. People from another university in UK or Australia are not going to come here to Hong Kong and reach out to the lost people for you. Some of you are like, oh God, why am I in this camp? I hate this school. I don't know why I'm in, but this was the only choice. Whenever I hear things like that, I'm like, foolish boy. Foolish girl. You didn't just happen to go to that university. There's a purpose and a plan for you. That God closed that other door because he knew that if you went to that other school, you would have maybe been totally far away. Some of you, he brought you to this school, whatever school it is for you, because the reason is for you to come to know Jesus Christ. Some of you came to know Jesus through a life group this past year or even several years ago. And God did that because he knows you and he loves you and he cares for you. And that's why he closed that other door. Do you know why you didn't get that internship? So that you could be here in Hong Kong, and what you experienced during the summer with that new life group was exactly what you needed so that you can love God and to love his purposes and love the people around you. Do you know why you have that job? Oh, no one else. All my resumes got rejected. No. Because there's probably somebody in that office on your floor Maybe you don't have to worry about many floors below, but on your floor, in your office, that's separated by cubicles, that God has sovereignly placed you there because they need to hear the gospel message. They will never read a Bible in their life, but they will read your life. Why did he put me all the way in Zhengshui, all the way in China? Why did he put me somewhere in the island? Why did he put me? Some of you are in neighborhoods. I'm telling you right now, if you would just pause and stop looking at your phone, stop listening to your music, and just open your ears, open your eyes, open your heart, and you will see that there are hundreds, if not thousands, and hundreds of thousands, and 7.3 some million people right here in Hong Kong who do not know Jesus Christ. This is our generation. This is the calling that God is wanting in the same way others who have sought after God. God, in our generation, we want to seek after you. We want to know your heart. And how do we get this? This heart of God, and I'm going to be very clear, you cannot gain it by trying harder. That's why so many of you fail and feel guilty and go through the cycle of, man, I just can't love God, or, oh, this is too hard. I can't seek after. Because you can't. No one can. If you're even able to seek God, even to sing a song, or even have a desire to open up the Bible, your daily soap application, by the way. That's the power of God who loves you, who is wanting to meet with you. R.C. Sproul, in his book, The Holiness of God, listen to what he says. Loving a holy God is beyond our moral power. Can I get a good amen to that? No matter how hard you try, this human paradigm, you're going to fail. You cannot love a holy God because we are so unholy. It is not within our moral power, R.C. Sproul says. The only kind of God that we can love by our sinful nature is an unholy God, small g, amen? An idol made by our own hands. Those are the only God that you can do from a sinful heart. You can only worship and love these idols. Unless we are born of the Spirit of God, unless God sheds His holy love in our hearts, unless He stoops down in His grace to change our hearts, we will not love Him. We can love Him only because He what? First loved us. To love a holy God requires grace. Grace strong enough to pierce just into our hardened hearts and awaken our decaying souls. That is the only way that we can love God. Is that His grace is so strong, He knocks down every single wall. Every single barrier that we erect up and say, God, I don't need you. And God, I don't want you in my life. That His love crashes over into your life, destroys whatever it is that stands in His way. And then you are left in humility to realize, Lord, why would you love a sinful person like me? Who am I that you are so mindful of me? When I think about the heavens and the stars and all that you have made, that you are mindful of me. That should break your heart. That when you and I are so undeserving of this amazing love and this grace that we know we don't deserve, the mercy that we shouldn't even experience. We should experience the wrath of God. What we deserve is death. But God, who so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, but God, in His infinite mercy and grace, decides to come and show us the way, because He is the way, the truth, and the life. That's why we don't take credit for anything we do. If anything good happens, it's because of Jesus. even when bad things happen in our perspective, God's going to work it out for the good so we could trust Him. What are some idols in your life? Are there things that you're seeking more than you're seeking after God? We must seek after God. And that's why this is simply the gospel message, that we can only seek Him because He's seeking out after us. And He demonstrated that on the cross. That's why the one thing, once again, is true change will start not when you try harder, but true change will start when God becomes a desire of your heart, because He's going to move into you, your life. And you realize, He's been seeking after me all this time. You just have to surrender your life as you seek Him. I want to just give some quick next steps and then we'll close here. First of all, I want to encourage you, as we're talking about the heart and the idols in our lives and the things that capture our attention. Listen, the first thing is this: you got to learn how to repent quickly. The longer you delay, the longer you just begin to kind of like harbor over your failures and mistakes, I'm going to tell you right now, the stronger Satan will come into your life and have a stronghold in your life. It's kind of cooking Shin Ramyun late at night when your wife is in the other room. I don't know, just some people, some random person just kind of eating. And then you just forget about it and you just leave it in that living quarters there. What happens to that pot? I just heard this from a friend of mine, you know, someone. That pot looks really nasty. And it's really hard to wash. You gotta let it soak in hot water for a long time. But when you cook and you do the dish right, you just have to rinse some water, it's almost clean. Well, of course you should try to. But the longer you wait, the harder it gets. Some of you right now, you have the hardness of your heart because you have not repented. Oh yeah, you might have said, oh God, forgive me, but genuine repentance changes the heart. Worldly sorrow makes you more self-focused. Repent quickly. The second thing is this: reach out to somebody. What do I mean by this? Because sometimes you cannot examine your own heart. You could reflect, you could realize, oh, these are something, but you need to reach out to somebody and say, hey brother, I want to confess something to you. When was the last time you actually confessed something that you did that you are so embarrassed about that you actually confessed it to somebody else? Listen to me carefully. This is the power of confession, and something that I had to learn over and over again. Because if you say, well, I don't need to confess right now because I already confessed it to God, I'm going to tell you right now, Satan is going to use that and with joyful glee and says, good. Because now I'm going to come at you with all these doubts. And if you sin again in that same area, I'm going to put you in a cycle. But when you confess, as you reach out to somebody and say, hey, I need to confess something to you, then that power that Satan has over you through that sin, even though you feel you've been forgiven, is no longer powerful to hold you back. Are you with me? Does that make sense? It's like that person who did something wrong, they feel so guilty, and that person says, you know what, I know what you did. Or you come up to them and say, you know what, I just want to say, like, I just ask for your forgiveness because this, and this. And then you feel this freedom because Satan cannot hold that over you. So reach out to somebody. Maybe you need to reach out and then confess some things or ask for help. There's these idols in my life that I cannot surrender. I need your help. Will you help me? Walk through them. And lastly, review your choices. What I mean by review is not like, let me reflect on this. No. Like, think about some of the decisions that you have made, that you are about to make, that you made recently. And as you're reaching out to others, invite them to help them to review, like, what made you decide that? Because we're so good at deceiving ourselves, somehow rationalizing, this is okay. I'm telling you right now, our minds are so powerful, we can rationalize anything. Why did you kill him? Just give it some time, we'll figure something out. Why did you cheat on that exam? Everyone else is doing it. Our minds are so powerful, we could rationalize anything. And that's why when you have other people walking with you and you start reviewing some of the choices, like, wow, I really made that decision all about me. Next time there's going to be another decision, how can you make that decision that will honor God and seek His kingdom first? I'm excited for what He's going to do throughout this year. And I feel like more than anything else, instead of seeing all these results, let's get back to the heart that will be surrendered and that will seek after God. Come on, let's stand together as we close. I'm going to ask us in this moment if we can just bow our heads. Can you just take a deep breath? I know that a lot of the stuff that I was sharing, it was coming at us pretty hard. But I don't know, just even this morning, I just felt like just God's burden, not only to speak the truth, and hopefully I spoke it in love, but I want to tell you right now, like, what God is concerned about is not the size of our church. He is not concerned about all the things that we want to do or the vision and the mission, even though those things are good. But what He's most concerned about is our hearts. Because out of the heart, everything else will flow. Are you surrendered? Or are there idols that you cannot let go? Are you seeking Him? Or are you seeking His gifts? Or maybe seeking other people's approval? What are you seeking after? Let's get our hearts right with God by repenting quickly, reaching out to others who can help us in this journey, so Satan will no longer try to isolate us and make us feel alone. And as we review some of our choices, that we can learn from it, the growth mindset. Man, that was a dumb choice. That wasn't the wisest choice. Oh, even though I'm okay with it, it might be stumbling other people. And Paul had something to say to that about stumbling other people. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about His kingdom. It's about lost souls. It's about His purposes, His mission. So Lord, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus that every single one of us, in the sound of my voice, Lord, here in this room, that we just want to say that in and of ourselves, in our own power, in our own strength, we cannot love You. We are dead in our sin. Only through the power of the Holy Spirit that could resurrect and revive our hearts. Because You first loved us, Lord, we want to be able to love You. I pray, Lord, that You will do the heart surgery, open heart surgery, whatever it takes, Lord, to uproot those things that we have made into idols. Those things, Lord, that we pursue and chase after, and the things that consume us more than anything else, Lord, we just want to say, Lord, we want to lay it down at the foot of the cross. And I pray, Lord, that we will be known as a generation of people in this church who will seek after You, who will seek after Your heart. The things that break Your heart, Lord, I pray that it will break our hearts. The things, Lord God, that burden You, Lord God, it will burden us. We want You, Lord, more than anything else. Lord, we lay aside our pride, our image, our reputation, whatever it is that we're trying to hold on to, Lord. Break us so we may live lives that will honor You. Because souls are on the line. Our calling, Lord God. Oh, come, Holy Spirit. You're the only one who could do this work. Through Your word, through the power of Your word, that is a double-edged sword that's able to penetrate deep within us, in our joints, our marrows. Cut to our hearts, oh Lord. Help us to seek You. I want to create a little space here for us to somehow respond to God. I don't know how that will be for you. Maybe some of us, we just need to repent. For some of us, we might just need to make some commitments or maybe just worship Him or thank Him for who He is. Lord, thank You for loving an unlovable person like me. I didn't deserve it. But You did it, Lord. Can we just do that? Just for it's a minute or so, not too long. Just respond to God as the Spirit of God is leading you. Can we just do that right now? Holy Spirit.